Oh, I see John and Bonnie Wade are in their place. Good. Rawhide's in their place. And the air station is in their place. We're doing all right. All right. Spiritual warfare. Someone read Ezra 3:3. Read that Sunday morning. Let's read it out loud for the congregation to hear.
And they set the altars upon this basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of both countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings of morning and evening.
Okay, you see that as soon as you set the altar on its base, as soon as you consecrate your life and begin to serve God in truth and not, you know, just playing church games, but and saying the religious shibboleths and doing the religious things, but you yourself in your heart say, Christ, you're all. I'm made up my mind. I'm not double-minded any longer. I am going to follow Jesus. And as soon as you do that, you become a prey. He that departs from iniquity makes himself a prey. And the people of the land, that is, all the things around you, by the way, you will shake up your relatives. Someone said, we do not like the people around us to change. And I guess that's true. You'll shake up the people around you. They won't know how to cope. They will wish that you were the same. You will stir up hell because Satan sees another threat to his kingdom. And you can expect things to go, they may or they may not, but don't be surprised if you are attacked because, you see, the people of the land, when that was set up, the Canaanites had overrun the land when the Jews were in captivity in Babylon. They had, after having been licked by Joshua, they had a chance to regroup because Israel was out of there in captivity in Babylon. And when the Israelites came back and set up that altar of sacrifice and a burnt offering, that is a consecration, and then following that the sin offerings of peace and trespass, the other offering. That's where it is. That's the blood. That's Calvary. And when they saw that, they became alarmed and it put the Israelites in fear. And so they had to have their consecration and their sacrifices in a state of dread and fear. I think God is restoring the cross to us. Bryce said the term came to him a crossless Christianity, and I think that's true. We've got a Christ that does a whole bunch of stuff for us, but this is not Bible. In the Bible says if a man will be my disciple, and Christians are disciples, he must take up his cross and follow me. Again, unless a man forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. It's impossible to follow Jesus unless the cross, the altar burnt offering, the consecrate, that's what consecration means. The word consecration means that you are consecrated to the will of God. Romans 12:1 and 2, you have offered your body as a living sacrifice unto God. Well, the sacrifice is the cross. The altar of burnt offering stands for the cross. And Christ could have won his victories by his power. He could have won them by multiplying bread. He could have won them by healing the sick. He could have been a king had he wanted to. They tried to make him a king. He could have had the allegiance of all Israel if he would have espoused the doctrine of the Zealots, taken a political stance, and couple it with miraculous power, there is nothing that could have stopped it. But that is not the way of God. The way of God is not that we are strong. The way of God is that we are weak. And the cross is given to us to make us weak. That's paradoxical, isn't it? We're more happy when we have the thing by the tail on a downhill pull with the wind. That's when we're happy, when we are healthy and we can understand and our mind is clear, we know the will of God, things are shaping up, they're going, then we feel that we're doing a thing for God. No, that's when we're weak. But when we are bewildered and sometimes hurting and confused and in terror of our life, don't be afraid of fear. The only thing that you have to be afraid of is to be afraid. Don't be afraid of fear. Paul says, fighting within and fears without. Paul lived in danger of his life constantly, and no human being, unless he's sick, is going to be, you know, isn't going to be touched by fear. He's going to keep overcoming it through Jesus. But Paul says, fighting within and fears without. You know, it's just what isn't happening on the outside is happening to me on the inside, you know. Did I really miss God? Am I right preaching that you shouldn't get circumcised? Am I right turning against my family, my life's training? And will I ever be forgiven by God for assisting in the murder of the first martyr? And what's going to happen to me? And am I off? And is all this an illusion? And I know I'm the most sinful of all men, and on and on and on. And then outside, constant peril of his life, perils among false brethren, perils among the Jews, perils among the heathen, in fastings off, in laborings and stripes more abundant, in perils by land and perils by sea, and shipwrecked off. That's the true Christian life. And you see, and then on top of that, he had some kind of an infirmity. The super faith healers don't believe that. Well, I don't care. They have a message too, so I won't pull their stone out of the wall. But it seems to be pretty plain from the text that Paul had some kind of an infirmity. And he prayed and prayed and said, "Oh God, take this from me." And the Lord finally spoke to him, and we should pray that God will take things from us. We don't accept them. We pray that God will lift them from us. And he prayed strongly that the Lord would lift them from him. I besought the Lord 3 times, "Please take this thing from me." And Christ finally spoke to him, and he said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul said, "Therefore I will glory in my infirmities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." See? That's the true Christian discipleship. Now Satan does not fear our works. He does not fear our religious movements, and he would even aid and assist us to keep us off the track and think we're doing something. There is one thing that Satan fears. You know what that is? Jesus Christ. And when we are going great guns, he doesn't concern him over much. Oh, he'll howl and protest and all and create a furor, but he is the master of iniquity. He's not taken that easily. But when we accept the way of the cross and turn our lives over to Jesus and say, "Jesus, here's my religious thing. Here's my right to be a religious something. Here's my right to be a success. Here's my right to be somebody, to live my own life, even religious life. Here it is, Lord. You take it. I forsake all that I have, willingly, voluntarily, and joyfully, that Christ may live." And Christ only proceeds when we're crucified. Then hell trembles. And then they begin to get shaken. When you get that altar on its base, and we quit trying to do things for God, and go to the Lord and let him do his work and present our body a living sacrifice. Present your body a living sacrifice that we may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. And then when we find it, we do it regularly, consistently, at all times, good seasons, dry seasons, wet seasons, in season for fruit, out of season for fruit, the door is always open, the incense is always burning, the showbread is always on the table, even on the march. We're always ready because we are not serving Christ in our own strength, but we are on the cross. And we serve Him by life, and we serve Him in death. And the only thing that we want is that Christ will be magnified in our life, in us, whether it be by life or by death. Does everyone see, is there any question about that principle? That is essential to Christ in you. There is no way around it. If you try to find some other way, what will happen to you? You will be deceived. If you are not willing to go the way of the cross, but if you try to find some other way, you will lay yourself open to deception, and you will be assured that you are on the right path, and your fleeces will come up, and you'll be prophesied over, and you will be in deception, because there is no way except through the cross. The personal, here comes Jesus bearing His cross, right? Here you come after Him. Well, you say, but that was all done 2,000 years ago. Is that right? Why does Paul say, I fill up in my body the sufferings of Christ, those that are behind, the afflictions that are yet to be made up for His body's sake, which is the church. See? There's a cross for everyone. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No. There's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. How many remember that old hymn? Must Jesus bear the cross alone? See? We take up thy cross. Follow me. That's what Sonny's talking about. See, he's been a Christian for years. And now the Holy Spirit is showing him that to start, the cross is basic. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Saints, I want you really to learn to rejoice in the cross. I want you to learn that. It's going to be your insurance in the days to come. We've been touching a little bit on this book, and I suggest if you can find it in the bookstores, buy it. The Eve of Persecution by Mother Basilia Schlink. She's a German Lutheran nun. And she... It's a little book. It's a little book. You say, what are you doing? Having a commercial? No, I don't very often find books that agree with me. You know? You can get How to Jog, How to Save Your Marriage, How to Bake a Better Apple Pie. You know, the Lord can do all those things. He can do all those things. Yeah, it was a movie actress. She used to say that she had the best angel food cake you could get, Loretta Young. And I said, well, how'd you... Get that. She says, the angels will tell her when to take it out of the oven. I believe God will help you in all the affairs of your life. But listen, this woman, I believe, and I'm not pushing her because David Wilkerson sees the same thing and so on, but she's got it so terse and it's so mature. It's so mature. And she presents a true vision of the end time. And the Europeans, I think, can see it a little better than we can. I noticed that when I was... out of the country, I noticed that they have a little better feel. We in America are kind of in a delusion here. And this woman has been in, you know, she knows what the communists are doing. There's no disillusion in Europe. They're just kind of just waiting and just holding their breath. And God has laid it on her heart to teach people how to prepare for the persecution that's coming. And she has any number of practical things, prayers that you start saying now, just short prayers that you memorize, so in that day you won't go crazy, and it's coming. Lord Jesus, you are with me, helping me, strengthening me. In the midst of my suffering, I immerse myself in your suffering, submerging my will in yours, which is pure goodness. As I turn my eyes upon you, Lord Jesus, I am comforted. O man of sorrows, my heart clings to you. All horrors vanish. She has in here some practical steps. 1, 2, 3, to start now. Start now. The Spirit has been testifying to me for 2 years. The darkness is here. It just isn't manifested. And as she points out here, as we've had the traditional teaching that we will not be here, well, I didn't say this. She says it's of the devil. I was kind of afraid to say that, but this Mother Schlink has emboldened my heart. She said, what could be the sense of urgency? What could be the explanation? In order to keep us from spiritual preparation. Now, if you miss any of this, you stop me. In order to keep us from spiritual preparation, the devil resorts to another method to lull us into a false sense of security. A certain teaching which prevails in many Christian groups asserts that the believers will be raptured before the great revolutions, the persecution of Christians, and the nuclear war. There was a teacher that used to teach us 30 years ago, Elmer Fullerton. What a man of God, and how fruitful he was in the Lord. And I remember him saying in 1948, he said, atomic fire will burn on the earth for 7 years. So I was surprised to see this. I haven't heard anyone else say that. The more alarming the daily news becomes, the more this teaching is relied on. Thus, countless numbers of believers are diverted from the real preparation, a life of contrition and repentance, which will make us ready for suffering, for the persecution of Christians, and the world disaster that will follow. Now, she has a thing in here. She doesn't believe the Christians will be here during the time of Antichrist. She believes that, but they will be here certainly during the coming persecution, because, see, in Europe, they can see it. They're on the border of it, and they know it. They know it. Well, I don't want to go into it, but it is just known everywhere except in the United States. The communists have succeeded in their main psychological goal, which was to lull us to sleep, and they have done it beautifully by, you know, mocking themselves and mocking all this stuff until we are absolutely gullible and naive. But Europe is not like that. They know. They know how soon it will be. Just as soon as Russia feels that she is ready, she'll strike, and there will be a bloodbath. And what she is saying is that God has laid it on her heart to teach people, because she says the purpose of this, the purpose of the suffering is coming, is that Satan knows in the end time that the Lord is going to use strong Christian people to preach the gospel and to overthrow his kingdom. See, I'm getting to your question. I'm going somewhere. The Lord is going to use strong Christian people to overthrow his kingdom. And what now? He may not be able to overcome a soul in this room with booze. You're immune. You couldn't be touched if someone bought 10 half gallons of whiskey and planked on your front door. It wouldn't faze you. With other people, all I have to do is wave the cap under their nose. They backslide for 6 months. That's right. But see, you can't be touched like that. Maybe you can't be touched with marijuana, with peer pressure. You can't be touched with that. You wouldn't sell your soul for any amount of money. You're immune. You're already far along in holiness. But Satan knows if he can overwhelm you with fear, physical fear, he'll stop you from praying, and that will be a tactic when it won't work any longer, because we're getting revival in this country, to lull us with material goods. One way that Satan is going to move in the future is with tremendous a resurgence of persecution and a bloodbath. And if he can cause you to fear, you are knocked out. You won't be able to preach. You won't be able to pray or believe God. You'll forget the Bible and everything else. And you'll be helpless as far as the tremendous end time testimony that God... See, that the trouble that is coming will be our opportunity to bring men and women to Christ. See, they won't move now. If you don't believe me, try to preach to American people. I say, yeah, this is one, but I can't make it Sunday. I really can't make it Sunday. I've got this thing. Well, the thing is that they can't possibly eat breakfast, watch the cartoons, and read the funnies before 11 o'clock. So they've got a real heavy there. And I deserve a rest. I deserve a rest. How many know that I worked hard and I deserve a rest? My flesh needs to lay on my water bed. Okay? And you can preach and haul up the Word of God, but as long as your water bed isn't leaking, forget it. But you see, that's all. Most of America, they believe. They'll believe a gospel as long as you don't preach discipleship. As long as you tell them that God loves them and good things are happening, are going to keep on happening, you've got them. But we preach Christianity. That's a different question because it costs too much. So, when the problem's coming, and she, this woman has a vision. Her vision is identical to what God has given me. I don't know where the woman got it. She doesn't say she has one. She just talks about it as though it's an accomplished thing. What if Bob is right down the line? Bob.
Somebody gave me that book a couple of days.
Good. That's good food.
Oh,
that is on. Madame Guyon. This is a French scholar. That's all I'll say. Madame Guyon. All right. Listen. It's right. Madame Guyon. We call her Gayo. Does anybody mind if I call her that? Madame Gayo. All the saints except Sonny call her Madame Gayo. That's the anglicized corruption of the term. All right. Madame Gayo, or Guy, some call her Guyon. That's right. Get a hold of that because that's good preparation. And Watchman Nee's books. Watchman Nee pumped out his last works and then spent the last 15 years of his life in a communist prison. And he just meet there. There's something, you know, in Watchman. I consider him to be an apostle. Well, anyway, all these books are in the Bible bookstores to prepare you. To prepare you. Now, when the trouble comes, it is going to be our opportunity. It is going to be our opportunity. You see? If God were to take the saints out, when the trouble comes, the world is going to go crying to God. And that is our opportunity, just like the famine with Joseph's opportunity. The ends of the earth, the Bible says, came to Joseph to be fed, you see, and that's our type. The disasters are always the church's opportunity to preach the gospel. And God wants, and this is this is the simple message of this book on the eve of persecution. God wants us strong and practicing now the way of the cross. And her message is, get your sins out. Get them out. You're to be living in repentance and contrition. Well, this is good preaching in anybody's church. And the opposite is not good preaching. It is not good preaching that we are to bury ourselves in material goods. That is not good preaching. That is not Bible. And what is happening is the people that are being taught this and believing this and accepting this crossless thing are going to be helpless. They're going to be helpless. That's why the message is so urgent. It is not to depress people. It is not to make them feel bad. That is not the point. It is to prepare our minds because it is certainly coming according to the Holy Ghost. And if it is not coming, then I don't know the Spirit and have no business in the pulpit. But the Spirit's been telling me every time I prophesy, which is frequently, several times a week, to myself mostly, when I'm driving around and praying in tongues and speaking to the Lord, it's here, that's the message that I have. And that's the message that she's preaching, that's the message that David Wilkerson is trying to preach, and other people that God knows, and that know the Lord. And are under the anointing. That's what the Holy Ghost is saying, saints. I don't care about people's words. I care about their power. And let's match power for a while. Let God judge what message is right. This is not a day to fool around. You see where God is confirming the word with signs following. And you won't find that in a teaching of materialism. There's one message today. The message has not changed since the days of the apostle. Take up your cross and follow me. And the apostles, every one of them was martyred according to church history, except the apostle John. And it was in these men, as they sowed their lives in the various nations of the world, and as Paul was in prison, several of the epistles of the New Testament that give you strength. Strength. Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. Where was that written from? A damp, cold cell in a Roman jail where Paul was chained to another man. You see, the life of Jesus that sustains the church and most of the history of the church and the normal history of the church is one of persecution. Because the Lord says they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. They have kept my sayings, they will keep yours. Now anything outside of this is either abnormal, because we've got some peculiar state of affairs, which is true in America today, or it is subnormal, and so, that we're so backslid, we're no threat to Satan. But the normal Christian life is a life where you stand for God, and the world essentially is hostile. And out of this hostile world, God will bring people to you and save them. Now, what do you do when you go to jail? Let's talk about it. You will find God there. He brings in here about, there was a minister in Dachau, yes, in Germany for 4 years. 4 years in Dachau. Can you imagine? You've seen the pictures when these people were released from Dachau and the other concentration camps. You've seen them. They look like the horrors of hell. And this minister said, Dachau now, you've heard about it, was not hell, it was heaven. And he said, how many times we said to each other, this is heaven. You say, how can it be? Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were cast alive into a burning fiery furnace. And that was during the years of the captivity, when the Jews were in captivity. What was the result when they were thrown into that thing? Were they touched by the flame? Were their clothes burned? The glory of God is in the fire, Old Testament and New. That is the way the church is. Now, if these men, these Jews that were not even born again, had the courage to stand up to the mightiest monarch on the earth, and they said, we are not careful. I think the Hebrew, the line there along with the idea is, we are not going to offer an explanation, is kind of the idea. We simply are not going to worship that thing. You know, it's kind of easy to talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when you know you're going to go home and sit down and watch the 11 o'clock news in color, you know, maybe have a donut and some milk. But if you would picture this thing, which was, I think, about 90 feet tall, as I remember. Wasn't that it? 60 cubits, that's 90 feet tall. This thing of gold set up on the plain and all of representatives from all over his kingdom, he ruled the whole earth there, and all these musicians and everything, and the great crowd, and the king with the power of life and death just in his tongue. And these three Jewish boys stand up in front of the whole earth and say, we are not going to trouble ourselves to answer you. We simply aren't going to do it. Daniel, along in years, one of the wealthiest, most influential men in Babylon, again during the captivity, a man highly respected of the king Darius, loved of the king, and out of jealousy the nobles tricked Darius into this 30-day moratorium on all prayer except to the king. And Darius was caught off guard, And they come back and say, oh, Daniel, you know the story. And they said to him, you can't change it, king. You can't change it. That's the law of the Medes and the Persians. You weren't the first king and you won't be the last, you know, was implicit in that remark. And this Darius, the king of the whole earth, the heir of Cyrus the Great, was so upset he didn't sleep all night. Didn't sleep or fasted all night. The secular monarch fasted all night. Because as soon as the edict was out, Daniel went straight to his house, opened the window toward Jerusalem, and began to pray at the top of his lungs. Now, he was an older man, but he wasn't soft. People talk about the Abrahamic covenant. He was under the Abrahamic covenant. He had a right to the full in the basket, full in the store, full the whole thing. That's all right. You have to keep yourself like steel. And that is her point. We are not ready because we're teaching something which is not true. It is not true to say that Christians can't be persecuted. It is not true to say that Christians don't come under martyrdom, torture, persecution. It's going on today. They died, several of them, according to Bryce Ricker, recently in Albania. It was thought the Great Tribulation had already begun. If I were to tell you the things that Amin did to people, it would make you nauseous. But you can't. There's no possible way in which you could butcher anyone in any other way that he didn't do by the carload. They had so many bodies dumped into the river that it would clog up the dam mechanism. And there was a stream of trucks 24 hours a day just carting dead bodies out of Uganda over the last 5 years. And there wasn't a voice of protest raised in the United States. Don't think there will be a voice of protest raised in the United States either when it starts on the Christians, because there won't be. Because the United States and the worldly churches were busy supporting the guerrillas that were murdering Christians. That's the facts and the truth of life. Part of the Methodist Church donation went to people, to guerrillas who came down into southern Africa and murdered Pentecostal missionaries. They're trying to disclaim it, but it happened. The facts are there. The money was given to the guerrillas. They will not give it because they believe that communism and Christianity are much the same. Now, this, she goes into this at length. You can get the documents. There's a big bibliography in the back. You can check out the German and American literature for yourself. It's not anything made up by some evangelist trying to raise a dollar. I wouldn't give you a nickel for that kind of stuff. Sensationalism. This has got the ring of truth and it's scholarly. And the words are spelled right, too. You don't find every day. Yes? Yes. You see the same. It has always been true. It always will be true. And this nonsense that has gone on in our country since 1850 and in England is simply not Bible, not history. It's just nothing but a grand illusion. And what's going to happen is the Christian people are going to be knocked off balance. It already happened in China in the 1930s or 40s, or late 30s, I guess it was, wasn't it, when Japan went in there. And they had been taught the rapture. And I don't teach against the rapture usually. I don't even know why I'm on it tonight, except I'm on. Sonny triggered off something in my mind about this. How are you going to stand? Well, that's what we're hearing about. In the late 1930s, I think it was around 1938, 39, when Japan tried to take over China. And the missionaries there had preached the rapture consistently. Well, when the trouble came, the American missionaries, the English, were pulled out and went home. And the Chinese people, and of course you remember the story of John and Betty Stamm in the United States. How many remember that? They were killed. John and Betty Stamm were killed. And the Chinese were treated terribly by the Japanese. Slaughtered. You know, they just come in and take up the children and just whack their brains out on the wall. That's the way the Christian people were treated. And they shot John and Betty Stamm. They were American missionaries that are pretty well known in Southern California. And at Biola. And the Japanese did a number on them. And when... that's a small part. I just let you have that. You get some idea. We're not talking about playing foolishness. And when the missionaries went back, This is what the Chinese said. Why didn't you prepare us? You told us we wouldn't have to suffer. And so they were just caught off guard. They were completely, they were taught, you know, back in that time they were teaching that, Mussolini was the Antichrist, the Lord was coming any day, and there was a falling away, and this was the end. That was back in 39 and 40 up to about 48, and then God began to move in the charismatic movement, and we had a whole bunch of things that people hadn't counted on. But that was the teaching. The rapture was at hand, Mussolini was the Antichrist, then it became John Foster Dulles, and then it was Hitler and all these men in their time. But I've lived through it. I've lived through it. It's happening right now. We're living on the brink, you know. So the Chinese Christians went through it, just like the Huguenots went through it, and just like the Pilgrims were driven out of England, and just like countless others under Tamerlane and Ivan the Terrible, and back down through history under Domitian and the Roman Empire, the bloodbath of Christians, the whole world has been drenched with the blood of Christians. All right, you say, why am I talking about that? I'm talking about this because I think the consensus of Spirit-filled people that are hearing from the Lord is that it is close, and we need, and what her advice here would be good if we were going to be raptured tomorrow and never be inconvenienced with anything. It would still be Bible doctrine. We are supposed to get the sin out of our life, and we're supposed to live tough, disciplined, contrite, repentant, consecrated, cross-carrying lives. And you know, the Christian reckons himself dead. And that is why you can't hurt him. That's the beginning of my answer to your question. What do you do about spiritual warfare? What do you do when you finally decide to come out of the delusion, the cross-less gospel that has lulled so many thousands to sleep, and you say, Lord, I want my part in the body of Christ. I want to begin to serve. And we started in this church a couple little ministries. One is writing to young people as we get their addresses that are in jail, like teenagers and so on that have done something, and there are little things starting there. We've got some other burdens. We want to start doing something practical. We want to start showing the love of Jesus in action because our culture is disintegrating rapidly. And when you decide you're going to turn your attention away from the plans, the plans you had for yourself and your children, a materialistic splendor, and another 50 years of American burgeoning wealth, which if we will look at our economic structure, we can see is impossible. But hide our head in the sand, say it's going to come, it's going to come. It isn't going to come. Any economist will tell you that. That's not my message. Others can talk to you on that that are more versed in it. But I know enough of it to know it's basically unsound. The Social Security and the retirement systems and all that are Ponzi schemes, taking money in the back door and paying it out the front door. And the whole thing is, as Bob could tell you about that, I'm sure, the whole thing is as phony and shallow as a $3 bill. It's just flaky. And we are just resting on that. What we need to do is prepare ourselves and our children for days when we live like the apostles, and like we live like Antipas, and we live like Stephen, and we live like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we walk in the land as dead men. You see, in the 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, Paul says, we have the sentence of death on ourselves. I am crucified. I am crucified. What are you going to do with a man that's already crucified? You can't scare him with torture. You can't scare him with a cold prison cell. And if he's really mature and up there with the Lord, and this would be, we talk about Abraham's blessings. This is where you get into Abraham's trials. But the Baptist Russians are in the place where they have to endure having their family scattered. And all they have to do to avert that is just simply allow their children to go to the red school and their kindergarten to the young pioneers, and that's all they have to do. It's all you have to do in Poland to have your high school youngster graduate is to just allow your kindergarten child to go to the it's not the young pioneers, it's a name like that. I know that. I heard a lady talk about that was over there. Says there's good times there. Restaurants are open. There's work and everything. The only thing, to have your high school youngster graduate You have to let your kindergarten, you have to allow him to go, it's a brigade of some kind, where, you know, they begin to be taught when they're 4 years old, five fingers make a fist, and this kind of thing. So, and this woman was deceived. I don't care. She was simply deceived. She was thinking, well, she hadn't been back there since the war, and the last time she'd been there was nothing, no work, no food or anything. Now, I said, everything's fine. It's just this little problem. I thought, dear Jesus, that's what happens when you allow yourself to get soft. That's what happens when you begin to believe that we're different from the people in the arena of Rome, when we're a different kind, or we're separate from the people in Poland. Well, our children can have the moon, but theirs can't have a thing. No, their suffering is our suffering. And what we need to do is to, regardless of what material blessings God gives us, we have got to be like Daniel, to where no matter what we have at a moment, we walk out of it. Yes, sir, I'm ready for the den of lions, but I don't turn against God. Are you that tough? That's what she's saying. Little lessons in toughness. Little prayers that you pray. You don't go out and say, I'm going to believe God this morning for Lincoln. Do you think that's God? I'm going to believe God this morning for Cadillac. Do you think that's God? The prayer is, I'm going to believe God this day that I may be part of His death and part of His life, that the world may behold the beauty. That's the gospel! And the rest is deception. It's grown out of our affluence, out of false teaching, and a couple other things. And it's off. It's off. And the Spirit of God is bringing us back on target. And we should have known it. We have no one to blame but ourselves that we think we could read a book from Genesis to Revelation is about the death of the godly and their testimony, and that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. I don't care whether you go to Jeremiah in the pit, or Isaiah who was sawn asunder, or Paul who was decapitated, or Jesus who was crucified, or the first man born on the earth who was murdered by the second out of envy. I don't care where you go in the Bible. It is the conflict of the ages, saints. And it is not a route to health, wealth, and happiness. So you don't want me to be happy. I want you to be happy. That's my problem. I don't want to see you so short. I don't want to see anyone in this room come up in the days to come and turn against your children. You say, I'd never do such a thing. The Bible says some will. It says in that day the children will betray their parents. You say, mine wouldn't betray me. How do you know? How do you know if you coddle them? And there suddenly the Red Guard comes in and stands in front of them, puts a bayonet at their throat and says, does your mother go to church? Have you poured enough iron into them? Children shall betray their parents. A man's foes shall they be of his own household. Matthew 24. Are we tough enough to stand? We will be. We will be. If we are really disciples, if we are really, Felix, living as a Christian, if every day we are taking up our cross, if we have the sentence of death in ourselves, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, then we trust in God who raises the dead. Now, I have been attacked many times. And I'm sure you have too. I've been attacked spiritually. Not just with problems, as we all have, but maybe some of you have had the rare delight of having spirit, direct evil spirits attack you. Some have. I have suffered the harrowing anxiety, the harrowing rakes of anxiety that don't leave much of you, that so many Americans suffer from. I don't recommend it. Some in this room have suffered that. I've suffered insomnia. I've suffered various manifestations of Satan appearing to me, trying to frighten me, evil angels and different kinds of things. I've been pushed hard. And I'm sure you have too. I've been pushed so hard that I had to find some way to keep my sanity. And this is what I found. I'm going to give you a secret of spiritual warfare when you're pushed. Count yourself dead. The devil threatened me for so long with insanity that it's a wonder I didn't go insane from being worried about being insane. My mother was in an institution, and I think one of the reasons she was there was because she feared it so much, because she'd been an attendant in one of the snake pits up in Vermont. That's what they used to call the mental institutions. And she'd been there long enough, she developed a tremendous fear, and I think it got to her. Whatever the reason was, that's where she ended up. And I guess that weakness was passed on to me. And I would be tormented. And I'd visited my mother many times in Patton, in Agnews, in Modesto, various places that she'd been. And where the state institution used to be operating. And I knew what it was like. I know what it's like to see the women with their faces all painted with the lipstick all over, and they sit in their little cotton dresses between 30 and 60 in a room, and some of them are in catatonic trances, and most of them are talking about the radar in their basement and the people that are trying to murder them. And I could feel my mind going, and it tormented me. And I began to worry because I wasn't sleeping. You know one way to keep yourself awake at night? Worry about going to sleep. That'll keep you awake. And so I went through that, and oh boy, if the devil didn't have a field day with me, I'd shake. I'd start to hyperventilate. Some of you have experienced that. I mean, he took me for a good one. And Audrey kept saying to me, "What is it that you fear?" Because Satan gets these handles on us through subconscious fears that we don't even recognize. And it finally dawned on my mind, what I fear is going insane. What I fear is going insane. And I faced that thing, and I began to reason with myself. And I thought, I'm going. I knew I had about a week left to go. And I'd been to the psychiatrist in Rochester, and I'd had the Librium and Valium and the rest. I've been that route. That didn't help. That just drugged me and made it harder to pray at 3 o'clock in the morning. And so I figured it was all up. There was no, the psychiatrist had no answer. You know, what they do is watch and watch you heal yourself or kill yourself and collect their fee in the meantime. So anyway, that's a little harsh. It probably sounded like good. I didn't just meet any. They did what they could. They gave what they had to give. It's all humans do. But it didn't help me. And I finally said, "God, I'm going to serve you in the nut house. That's all. I'm just going to serve you there. I'm going to sit there with the rest of them and watch the TV or whatever I'm forced to do, but I am going to praise you." So I said, "Bring them on." You know, just when I start to go, I just call them up because I'm going to praise God in Agnews. That's where we were at the time, in Agnews jurisdiction. And you know, when I faced that thing, it wasn't long after that, that I was about 2 o'clock one morning, I was quoting scripture to myself and trying to keep my brains together, and I felt myself just going down into a dark falling. And all of a sudden, I hit the rock. And when I did, I knew it. And I said, "I'm healed." And I turned over and I went to sleep. It took me about a year, I would say, to get over the kind of spin-offs of that thing. But that was 10 years ago, and I can nap. Anybody that knows it, tell you, I can just sit down anywhere, close my eyes, and nap. I have no problem sleeping. I mean, when God heals you, He heals you. And I have other similar experiences like that under different stresses and with different threats. But I just wanted to make that real to your heart. When you face your fears, whether it be a fear of confinement, the Bryce Schricker that some are helping now, that is a young fellow about 30 years old, just given his life to Jesus, just went without support to Germany, just began preaching hand to mouth, sleeping on church pews and eating peanut butter. And he had a terrible fear. God said, "Go across into East Germany." And he was afraid to death to go there. And night after night, he said, "God, what I'm afraid of is they'll put me in prison and I won't be able to preach." And he worried, and he worried, and he wouldn't go. And finally the Lord spoke to him.
and said, "Preach the gospel in prison." And the fear left him. He went over into East Germany. He was in some secret meetings in some houses. And those dear people, they'd never even heard that you were allowed to lift your hands and worship God. And he taught them that. And they thought it was the greatest revelation since Pentecost 1927. These little groups of people that are always under the surveillance of the secret police, get a handle on them, that meet in homes. He was never captured. God wanted to deliver. God wanted to make him on the cross. If you take the death in advance, accept it, and reckon yourself dead, you can't be frightened. The reason that in Joel's army is that you can't kill them is that they are already dead. Not just that they are spiritual creatures, that they fall on the sword and they're not wounded, but they're like Paul. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, but it's not me any longer." And when that becomes true in your life, you cannot be frightened because you're already dead. It is the only free place. And let me tell you something. When you suffer enough, you will become free from people. Just remember that. When you suffer enough, you will become free from people. And she speaks in here very eloquently of the bondages that we have because of our fears in our human relationships. And some of them are false. They're not even worthy. But we keep ourselves bound to each other out of fear and gossip and criticism and opinion. And we kind of live all tied to each other. We're afraid to move because of what people will think. Well, that's false. That's false. And when you suffer enough, you get to the place where you simply do not care for man's opinion because they can neither help you nor hinder you. So, folks, I went a long, circuitous route tonight, but I felt it's necessary. I believe, not to plump this woman, I've never seen her. I don't know her. I'd do the same for David Wilkerson or any other person that I feel is preaching the truth. She is right. We are not prepared psychologically. We are not prepared spiritually. We are not prepared mentally. And that is a cruelty. That is a cruelty to us. Because when the trouble comes, we will push the panic button and we will stand shrieking and screaming and pulling our hair out and of no use whatever to the world, because that's what they will be doing. They will be having heart attacks. Just like in 1929. They'll be jumping out of windows. They'll be dying of strokes. They'll be dying of heart attacks. Just like during the fall of Wall Street, and as happens today in other countries, and has happened recently, I guess, in Vietnam, where these people, and elderly people and everything, without mercy, were forced on these long marches, just marched out of that decadent society that America supported in its booze and its drugs, and just marched out of there as people who are iron and are steel and dedicated to something and are not afraid to die. Didn't listen to them, just poked them out and said, "Go," while they shot them where they stood. This happened to nice people like you and me just a couple of years ago in South Vietnam and in Laos, Cambodia. This is happening tonight in Russia. God is preparing to shake things. And do you know what your role is? Your role is to walk around like the Apostle Paul. Listen, the Bible promises will never change. God said he would supply all your needs through his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If you dare to read this book, Corrie ten Boom says, Corrie ten Boom, "You who are not afraid, try to get this paper," written by Dr. Vasilia Schlenk. Here you read the reality of what it means to live in this time, how to be strong, how to train. Corrie ten Boom. See? You will read in here of the little Russian girl who was forced to sleep in below zero temperature on a cement floor with no coat night after night. And every night as she laid down on the cement, just in her simple dress, in freezing weather, a simple prayer to Jesus, and a warm breeze came up and enveloped her body all night long, night after night. As long as the trial endured, God kept blowing warm air on her. She was just like she was on a cruise in the Caribbean. Is that Bible? Did it happen in the fiery furnace? Did it happen in the lion's den? Huh? You see, there are rewards and joys and glories and protections that we'll never know unless we are prepared mentally and spiritually today. And then whatever happens, if we have a surprise attack, and I think that that's more than a probability, especially if we have some natural disaster, such as the California technologists and volcanologists tell us we're due, and if Russia should choose to strike at that time, and all of a sudden our world has gone bananas, what do? Jump up and down like the people of the world that have no hope and begin to throw caution to the winds and run and scream and cry? Like, who was it? Philip Wiley told in his book, A Generation of Vipers. How many read that? Wasn't that the book where he told, where he pictured about the nuclear war and everything, and how people, American people, because they're essentially selfish and self-centered and spoiled, he calls it A Generation of Vipers, how they kill themselves trying to crowd into insufficient air raid shelters. Don't you know that would happen? Don't you know if they suddenly said radiation is at a mortal level? What? And there would be no more food, what would be the reaction of American people? Would it be one of generosity and standing together and children and women and older people first while the men stand out and take it? Is that the breed of people that we have bred in our country? Or would it be those who are used to getting what they want by the gun or by lying or by whatever, by cheating? They would be in there, and the children and the weak and the infirm will be left out. That's what would happen if there was a calamity. It happened up in Canada, you remember. You may have read in Montreal where the police went on strike, and the way the people behaved. The police were out in the outskirts of the city, and the ordinary people went wild, breaking windows. One guy's running down the street with a fur coat. Somebody says, "After your wife?" says, "No, it's my girlfriend." Just ordinary people. No constraint. Just waiting. Right? The homosexual mobs will run wild in San Francisco. That's what David Wilkerson said. Now, God does not want you cowering in fear in your bomb shelter with your 30-30 and 1,000 rounds of ammunition. That is not God's way. And three barrels full of rice or whatever you can get, you know. That's what people are doing. Dried apricot and violently so they can brew vitamin A. Oh, listen. And the minute anybody finds you have food, they'll cut your throat. And then you're forced into a dilemma, aren't you? Watch your kids starve or take up the gun. Back you'll go to the cave. You say, "I'm not going to my it, look, if there's any milk, it's for me and my kids. They can starve. If they start to take it by force, you're going to fight, aren't you?" You see, we're going to be brought to these decisions. And so as our sister, dear sister from Germany, points out, prepare yourself. And how do we do it? By doing what any reasonable Christian should always do, no matter where he's living. By getting our act together, by living in deep sympathy with our fellow Christians in Russia, by not wasting money. I'm sorry. Anybody's out buying $500 rims for an off-road truck. I'm not shooting at you, Rick. I know that Rick called me up about that, some of the things, but this, and he didn't do it. Well, he's clear as air. But this is the type of thing that American people, you know, so the neighbor's got this. You know, they got a remote control. I've got a, you know, my family should have the best. Why shouldn't I have a remote control? Listen, God is going to hold you and me responsible for every nickel we spend. Boy, what an amen. You say, "I'll waste my money if I want to." No, you won't. Because you've got brothers in the Lord who drink the same blood and eat the same flesh that you do who are dying of famine. And you don't waste your food. And you don't waste your money. You say, "You want my money." You know me better than that. Give your money to the poor. That's what the Bible says. I'm talking about your character. Don't waste a second of your time. We are in a battle. don't waste a word. Say, well, can I say everything I want to? No. The Bible says every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And that was the Lord God, the Creator, that said that. He cannot lie. Don't waste your words. Make them count. You're under discipline. You're a disciple. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your money. Don't buy things that you don't need. Buckle down and live like a man, a woman of God. Give your children as much as they'll take. That's all we can do. We can't ram it down their throats. I could if I would, but we can set the example and we can tell them what's right. We are in a battle. We are in a battle. And if you will live like that, when all hell breaks loose, and if I am hearing the Holy Spirit, that is what has already happened in the spiritual realm, and we'll see the fruit of it by and by, then you know what? You won't go crazy. Because you were already living tough and disciplined. You already were trusting God for your food. You already were getting wisdom for God for your life. You already were dead and you reckoned yourself dead and you counted your life as over and you counted that Jesus died for you and that henceforth your life belonged to Him without reservation. It was His and not yours. And if you live like that, you'll walk in power that this world has never seen. Because the Spirit is also testifying that there will be a power of God without precedent. There will be a double portion. Because when the whole earth was hungry, Joseph was Lord in Egypt. And remember that. It's a strong Bible type of the end time. Elijah's another one. Elijah's another one. They dwelt and they were taken care of as every man, woman of God always will be, whether times are good, bad, or indifferent. And it will be during that time of worldwide need that the nations of the earth will be converted. And that's what it says in Isaiah 60. Darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon you.